So Deuteronomy chapter 8. So the Bible it's an amazing book, and it's the Word of God. And when you read it over and over again over the years, you pick up things that you hadn't seen before. I know I have. And the Old Testament and the New Testament are intertwined with one another. You cannot have one without the other. It's like that ad for Campbell's soup and sandwich. You can't have one without the other. That was like, we're talking 60 years ago on TV. If somebody tells you the Old Testament's irrelevant, doesn't matter, well, they haven't read their Bibles. The Old Testament is essential for us as believers to read. For example, as we know, the Old Testament contains the law, the Ten Commandments, if you read in Exodus chapter 20. And when we realize we've broken the Ten Commandments, we've sinned before God, this leads us to have faith in Jesus Christ, because it's only God who will forgive us our sins when we put our faith in his Son as the one who died on the cross for us. Galatians 3:24 says, Therefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us under Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And Romans 15:4 says, the Old Testament has been written for our learning, to teach us. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. There are two things about the relationship between the Old and New Testament that I want to talk about this morning. And the first is that the text in the Old Testament often foreshadows things in the New Testament. Things written in the Old Testament often give us a picture of things in the New Testament. For example, in the book of Ruth, this young woman, she was a widowed Moabite, and she was who was redeemed by Boaz and married to Boaz. He was a wealthy Jewish man. This story is a representation of Jesus redeeming us from sin, the penalty of sin. Boaz is a representation of Christ, a picture of Christ, and Ruth is a representation of lost sinners, of us. Boaz redeeming and marrying Ruth represents Christ redeeming us and marrying his bride, the church, which will take place when Jesus returns. A second thing the Old Testament often tells us is that the second is better than the first. For instance, Cain, he was the firstborn in the book of Genesis, and Abel was the secondborn. Abel, the second oldest, was approved by God because he gave a sacrifice that was approved by God, a blood sacrifice. However, Cain was rejected by God because his sacrifice was unacceptable. Saul became the first king of Israel, but he was rejected by God for his disobedience to God, to him. David was the second king, and he was accepted by God. In fact, Acts 13:22 says, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. In Deuteronomy 8, verses 1 to 10, we see these two truths. The first is that these verses that talk about what the Jewish nation experienced foreshadows what Christians experience. And secondly, the second is better than the first. So let's read verses 1 to 9 or to 10. Deuteronomy 8, 1 to 10. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains, and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. So Moses is speaking to the nation of Israel in these verses. The nation is getting ready to cross the river Jordan into the promised land of Canaan. Moses will not cross into the promised land because he will die before this happens. And Joshua will take over and lead the people. In these 10 verses, Moses gives a condensed summary of four things that apply to the Jewish people's lives. And these four things are a foreshadow of things that apply to us as Christians. And these four things are the promise, secondly, the testing, thirdly, what we must do, and fourthly, what God will do. So let's look at the promise. And the promise is found in verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. God promised Israel they would possess the land. And he had earlier promises to Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob. And the land was Canaan. And at the time Moses made this statement, the people were very close to the promised land. It was just across the river. They were so close that Moses could go up to a mountaintop and he could see the promised land. But you see, there was a condition that God gave them. They had to obey all the commandments that he had given them. Today, the second is better than the first. For God has promised you, he's promised me, and every believer, a much better land than the land of Canaan, has he not? He's promised us his eternal kingdom. And we believers are close to crossing the promised land. Each one of us are a heartbeat away from the promised land. But we had to obey his commandments to receive the promised land, did we not? We had to obey Christ. And what did Christ say? He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. We had to believe the gospel. We had to obey the gospel. Anyone who does not obey the gospel will not go into the promised land. And their fate will be God's wrath and his vengeance forever and ever. As 2 Thessalonians 1:8 says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You see how this promise of the land of Canaan foreshadows the promise that we have of the kingdom of God. And it's clear that the second promise is a lot better than the first, is it not? But there's something that happens before we receive the promise. Something that we must go through before we cross into the kingdom of heaven. And that is the testing. That's my second point. When the Jewish people first reached the promised land 40 years earlier, they sent out 12 spies into Canaan to see who the enemies would be and to see what the land would be like. And when the 12 came back, 10 men said that Israel should not go into the land because there were giants in the land. Only 2 spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, yes, we should go. We have faith in God. He will defeat the enemies. But the people were rebellious. They wouldn't go into the land. So God punished them. He kept them for 40 years in the wilderness. And everyone who was over 19 was to die in the wilderness. Anybody 20 years and older. So why did he do this? He did this to humble them, to reveal what was in their hearts. He did this to see whether they would have humble hearts and obey him. That's what it says in Deuteronomy 8:2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. Not only did God keep them in the wilderness for 40 years, but he allowed them to suffer hunger. He fed them with manna that rained down from heaven every morning except on the Sabbath. Deuteronomy 8:3, and he humbled thee and suffered thee, allowed thee to hunger and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know. It must have been difficult living for 40 years in the wilderness without a permanent home, going from place to place, eating the same food every single day. And a few times the people rebelled against God. They said, I'm sick of this. I can't do this anymore. In one instance, a Levite named Korah and 250 men along with him rebelled against Moses. They didn't want to obey Moses anymore. And God dealt with these rebellious men. And he opened the earth beneath Korah's tent. And Korah and his wife and all his family fell into the crevice in the earth. And then the earth closed. And that was the end of him. And then the 250 men that went along with Korah, they were all burned by God. And also God brought a plague among the Jewish people. Almost 15,000 people died from the plague. God disciplined the Jewish people for their disobedience. You see, God chastens us as well. Deuteronomy 8:5, it says, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord God, thy God, chasteneth thee. Just as God humbled the Jewish people, and just as he tested them or proved them, God humbles us. He tests us. He does this by chastening us. He allows trials to happen to us because he's testing our hearts. He's testing to see if we truly are born again. It's not so he will know. God knows each one of our hearts. But he's purifying his church through testing. There's a company named JFD, National Hyperbaric Center. And what they do, they test underwater equipment and they put it under extreme pressure to see if this equipment will withstand the pressure. See, God tests us. We get put under pressure. We have trials. He allows us to suffer trials so our hearts will be revealed. Testing of our faith shouldn't be a surprise to us when it happens. Peter tells us we should not be surprised when we suffer trials. He said in 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, think not it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you unto you." We shouldn't say, "Why am I suffering, Lord? It's not fair. I shouldn't be suffering." Well, that's not true. We're being tried. We're being tested. The Jews were tested before entering the promised land. We are being tested before entering into the kingdom of God. You know, today you look at all the churches. It's like when going to buying running shoes. Have you ever bought a pair of running shoes these days? There's about 8,000 different kinds of running shoes. When I was young, back in the 60s, there was a running shoe called Keds. Anybody heard of Keds running shoes? No? Oh, Carol, thank you. We're the same. And there was an ad, "Keds are for kids." I desperately wanted a pair of Keds running shoes. And of course, I don't think you could get them in Canada. Maybe you could, I don't know, but my mom wouldn't buy them. But you see, the same things happen at church. There are a gazillion different types of churches, different denominations, different styles of worship, different doctrines, different types of pastors. Now you have churches that have male pastors and female pastors, different styles of music. You have hymns. You have rock music in churches. The form of worship often in churches is influenced by the trends of the day. And the way of dressing, the way people live, is a lot different, a lot more varied than it used to be. But you see, God is going to test each one of us. He's going to test everyone, no matter what church they go to. Everyone who claims to be a believer, claims to be a born-again believer who has faith in Christ, God is going to humble everybody, including myself, through trials to reveal our hearts. Our faith is going to be tested. Just like gold is purified in the fire, our faith will be tested and purified by fiery trials. 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. No one can cross over into the promised kingdom of heaven without precious faith in Jesus Christ. We're told of Demas, who traveled with Paul. He's mentioned a number of times in the letters of Paul. And in Acts, Demas traveled with Paul, helping to spread the gospel. And as you know, Paul suffered trials. Demas would have suffered trials along with Paul. But Paul, when he was in prison, he was put in prison. Demas said, "I've had it. I'm out of here." He left and he went back to the world. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4:10, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." We are tested so Jesus can present to himself a church that is without spot and without blemish. A humble church that's free from the worldliness and obedient to God's word. Ephesians 5:27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So this brings us to a third point, which is what must we do? The Jewish people, they were told they weren't to just live by bread alone. They weren't just to live by food, but they were to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In the second part of Deuteronomy 8:3, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Jesus quoted that verse when he was being tempted by Satan. We are to do the same as the Jewish people were commanded to do. We are to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's a biblical goal we're to set for ourselves, each one of us, to live by God's word. In John chapter 6, many people were following Jesus. And they walked away from Jesus after he told them things they did not like to hear. And after everyone had left Jesus, he asked his disciples, "Are you going to abandon me too? Are you going to leave me too?" And Peter gave him the answer in John 6:68. Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Jesus has the words of eternal life. You young people, eternal life, like in your mind, you got many, many, many years ahead of you. But those years go by quickly, as older people here know. They disappear very quickly. And you gotta remember that eternal life is the most important thing to you. It's the most important thing to everybody on this earth. And Jesus has that word of eternal life because Jesus is the Word. And the Word of God created us. He sustained us. He sustains us. And he saves us. There's nowhere else we can go. Just as Peter said, "To whom shall we go?" You can't go to Buddha. You can't go to Muhammad. You can't go to whoever else. You can only go to Jesus Christ. We must live by the Word of God. We must continue to have faith in our Savior and live in obedience to Him, live in obedience to His commands. Moses told the Jewish people to keep God's commandments, to walk in His ways, and to fear God. Do you fear God? Maybe you don't. Maybe church is something you do once a week and I've done my bit. But do you not fear God? I know I don't fear God enough. We're to walk in His ways. We're to follow Him. And as Jesus said, when he met Matthew, Matthew 9:9, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him." We must have the fear of God, for this is the beginning of wisdom. It's what keeps us on the straight and narrow. And when we have a healthy fear of God, we'll keep ourselves from turning back to the things of the world and things of the flesh. Psalm 111:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever." We must fear the Lord. In fact, the Bible says we're to fear Him when we assemble together and worship Him every Sunday. And we must regard Him with great respect. You know, I see some churches that have signs in front of their church. I'll see it on the internet. And they have very casual comments about God. We cannot mock God. We cannot treat God lightly. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. We must live by faith in Jesus Christ, to keep his commandments. We must follow him. We must reverence him and fear him as our Lord. And this brings us to a fourth and final point, which is what God will do. God reminded the Jewish people, he fed them with manna every day for 40 years. Each morning the people would pick the food off the ground, manna, and they would take just enough to feed themselves that day. If they took more than they were supposed to, it would rot in their tents. But God supernaturally also preserved them for 40 years. The clothes they wore for 40 years did not wear out. Can you imagine what it would be like today if you could wear clothes for 40 years? All the clothing stores would go out of business. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. That's Deuteronomy 8:4. Can you imagine hiking in the wilderness day after day and your feet never getting sore? God preserved the Jewish people, and God preserves each one of us as believers. We don't have to fear that he's going to forsake us and leave us. He has each one of us in his hand, firmly in his hand. He won't let us go. And every morning when we wake up, we can be confident that he's going to provide us with our daily needs. And we can always promise that God will, we can promise that God will deliver us. God told the Jewish people about the promised land that he was going to deliver them into in verses 7 to 10. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. The Jewish people were to look forward to a land of plenty, a land with the abundance of water, food, iron, and brass. And it was all waiting for them as soon as they crossed the River Jordan. The Jewish people, they didn't have to start from scratch. It was already there waiting for them. That is foreshadowing what's waiting for us. But the second promised land, it's far, far better than what was promised to the Jewish people. What the Jewish people were promised doesn't come close to what is promised for us. The kingdom of God that is promised is an eternal land. It's an eternal kingdom, free from sin, free from sickness and tears and death. It's a beautiful paradise where there'll be no night. The glory of the Lord will light the new Jerusalem and the new heaven and the new earth. And this is the promised land that God will deliver each one of us as a believer. And everyone who enters God's kingdom will have a mansion in the new Jerusalem. And they will live forever and ever in the paradise of God. You see, the second is much, much better than the first. The Jewish people were promised the land of Canaan. They were tested before crossing the Jordan. And then after 40 years of testing, they were delivered by God into the promised land. But you know, when they crossed, they still had to fight for the land. It took years under the leadership of Joshua before they were able to settle. You know, I'm glad that I'm part of the household of God. I will someday enter into a much better promised land, a land that I won't have to fight for. How about you? Do you have that promise? Are you sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior? Do you know you have a place reserved for you in God's kingdom? If you do, you're not going to have to fight for it. It's just there waiting for you. See, as believers, we're heirs to God's kingdom. You know, the promise of the kingdom of God, that's the very first thing Jesus preached about. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's the main thing. It's eternal life in God's kingdom. One of the most popular verses in the Bible, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Faith in Christ brings everlasting life. But until we reach our home in heaven, we can expect our faith to be tested. You look at what's happening in the world today. It's becoming very, animus toward Christians. We can expect to be confronted and even persecuted by those who hate God. As 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But after our precious faith in Christ is tried with the fire of trials, we will each claim our eternal prize in heaven." Job said it well about trials in Job 23:10, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." When we come through trials, any trials that come our way, it'll be worth it. "For we shall come forth as gold in glorified eternal bodies, and we will live forever in God's kingdom." The second is much better than the first. Don't lose sight of the prize. And press on. Press on with continued faith in our Savior. Paul said it well in Philippians 3:14, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the promise of your kingdom that you have given to each one of us who is a believer. Lord, I pray for everyone here. I pray that everybody has put their faith in our Savior, Jesus Christ, in your Son. It's so important, Lord, that each one of us believe that he died for their sins and rose from the dead. It's important that people understand that they are sinners and they can do nothing to make themselves presented before you, but all they have to do is place their faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.